Open your Bibles with me tonight to our Bible for our Bible survey to the book of Ruth. We'll try to make good time tonight. The book of Ruth. It's a rich little book of four chapters. It's Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 will tell us that it occurs in the time of the judges. Ruth 1:1 tells us, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And we learn from the very first sentence in the book of Ruth, it's time setting during the judges. Now, frankly, every commentator that you read will place it at a different judge. There's really no consistency. Some think it's this parallel with this judge and parallel with that judge. But the bottom line is the Bible tells us that the book of Ruth takes place during the time and reign of the judges. It'll also be somewhat transitional in that it will wrap up the time of the judges and then introduce the time of the kings with the genealogy right at the very end of the book, going to, of course, King David. And I know that Samuel is traditionally the transitional book, but I really see Ruth very much that way as well. The purpose, I believe, of the book is that, to show the genealogy to David and then ultimately to Christ. And when we read the genealogies and we see the folks that are there included in those genealogies, we are reminded at how gracious that our loving God really is to us. And we see some folks that on the surface you wouldn't first think of them being in the lineage of our Lord. The harlot Rahab is the father of Boaz, the mother of Boaz that we'll be looking at today. And Ruth, a Moabite, a descendant of Lot, and yet they're in the lineage of our Lord. And we're reminded just how gracious God is. And we're reminded of the providence of God as we look through this book, and that nothing happens by chance or fate or accident, but that God always has his expected outcome. He's always working all the plans right to a very expected end. And this is very much evident in the book of Ruth. The book opens, as I said, with the time setting during the judges. And then we meet Naomi. Naomi had a husband whose name was Elimelech there in verse 2. And they had two sons. And in the process of time, the Bible tells us that Naomi's husband and her two sons passed away, leaving her and her two daughters-in-law on their own. And especially, that's always got to be difficult, but especially in this time frame, in this day and age. And one thing that'll play into this that you need to remember is back in, even in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 38, when Tamar's husband died, and the next brother was to marry her and raise up seed to her brother or to his brother. And that was a common practice. And to a great extent, that was for the benefit of the widow, someone to care for and love her. And Ruth finds herself and her mother-in-law in very, very desperate times. The Bible tells us there in verse 1, "Came to pass in the days of the judges that there was a famine in the land." And they find themselves, even in the best of circumstances, in a very tough place. But this was by far not even the best of circumstances. So they were in a very difficult place. Well, Ruth endeavors to stay with Naomi. Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And tells the two daughters-in-law to go back to their hometown. And Ruth says, I'm staying with you. And that famous passage of Ruth's, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God, and so on. And Ruth says that to Naomi, I'm going to stay with you. And so the other daughter-in-law goes ahead and goes back to her hometown. Ruth and Naomi head back towards Bethlehem. Now let's pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? It would seem as though when Naomi left, she left under far better circumstances, in a far better condition. Not only the things that she had been through had no doubt weighed heavily upon her, but she came back so desperately poor, and no doubt from the journey, weary and road dirt, just the things that, it's not like that we crawl in our cars and flip on the AC and turn on the CD player or now the DVD player and make our journey. It's not like that. And so they get back to Bethlehem, and the folks that knew her looked at her and said, Is this Naomi? Is that you? They could hardly tell it was her. And I believe that's somewhat a testimony of the difficult times she'd been through. Maybe to some extent the years that had passed as well, no doubt. But one thing it'll picture, you know, as she arrives into Bethlehem, worn out and tired and weary, just aching from the journey, covered in road grit, no doubt her feet hurting her and all those kinds of things. And seemingly just about all alone. I mean, she's got Ruth there, but Ruth's really not able to provide for Naomi. And as you see, as we look at the book of Ruth, I think you'll see that these ladies will be a picture of a person without Christ. Heavy burdens and no one seemingly right there to pick them up. But we'll see in a little bit Boaz come along. And the love that is there between Boaz and Ruth, and how that he's the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer that they meant to raise up for Tamar in Genesis 38. And how that we'll see this develop. And the end will be so much greater than the beginning. We'll come into the book of Ruth, and there's a famine, and there's a funeral, or three funerals, and it's just a low time. And the book of Ruth won't end that way. And it's a picture, I believe, if you'll have your eyes open to it, it's a picture of the touch of Christ on his people. He never leaves those whom he touches in the same down and out condition as he found them, but he always picks them up and is so good to them. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, will be a picture, I believe, of Christ. So in chapter 2, they're back in Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth. And chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. So she was going to go into the field and do some gleaning. Traditionally, this was allowed, that what the harvesters dropped and left, they were able to come in and take, and it was all right. But I saw this as I began to think on their lives before Boaz, and the child of God's life before Christ, and how that it was such a wreck and so weary and empty. And here in chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, she's very content to go out and just do a little gleaning, just get the leftovers from the field, not requiring much, certainly not having hopes of getting rich, just trying to survive. And I thought, now that's another picture of the people of the world, just satisfied with the leftovers. They have no realization of what they could find in Christ. They would seek Him. Well, she comes into this field, and apparently Ruth caught the eye of Boaz. Look at verses 4 through 6. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And so we see that Boaz noticed her. And I thought, as I thought on his eye being on her, and maybe there was something there that he saw, but his eye was on her. And I thought, you know, the eye of the Lord is on His people continually. Amen. You know, even long before the Lord saved me, I know He was dealing graciously with me to take me to that place and put me in the right places where He would have people there prepared to speak to me about the Lord. Amen. And Boaz, that type of Christ, he had his eye on her. Now, I'm sure it wasn't because she was all dialed up and all frilled up in the best clothes she had. Well, she might have been in the best clothes she had, but that probably wasn't much. She was out in the field working, and it caught his eye. She wasn't out there alone. There were several out there, but she caught his eye. And then, verses 8 and 9, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And there again, I began to see the picture unfolding of a child of God who's beginning to understand that God has had his eye upon him. And we would rightly cry out, "Oh God, what am I that you would take notice of me?" And I just began to see this continue to unfold in verses 15 through 16. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Notice what Boaz said to his harvesters. "You let her go right ahead and take right out of the bulk of the harvest. Not only that, why don't you just go ahead and accidentally, on purpose, drop some handfuls on the ground, and let her grab that too. And when she does, don't say a word about it. And he's dealing graciously with her, and he's giving her abundance. He has made plenty available to her. But there again, I began to see and think, Jesus said in John 10 that he came to give life, and he came to give it more abundantly. And in Christ, I have new life. There's no doubt about that. But there's a parallel here that you need to see, and I need to see, and we need to remember that he said to the men of the harvest, you let her take what she wants of the main harvest. You even kind of just put some in front of her and let her notice that and let her take it. But it was up to her to lay hold of that abundance. And to a great extent, the abundant life available to us in Christ is laid upon our responsibility to lay hold of it. He gives us the recipe. He gives us all of the tools we need. And he just says, here, lay hold of it and take it. And many times we don't. Many times we, for whatever reason, take just enough to get by and walk away. But he made available to her an abundance. Well, this thing made Naomi's eyes kind of spark up, and she asked, Ruth, where'd you get all this harvest? Look in chapter 2 here, verse 19 and 20. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee, and showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. As Ruth told Naomi where she found this abundance, and no doubt told her that that Boaz had made this abundance available to her. And she relates this story to Naomi, and Naomi says, Ruth, that's our near kinsman. And she's excited about that, because of the custom of that day, that many times the near kinsman would take the widowed woman and marry her, raise up seed and love her, care for her. And so Naomi is excited about this. Ruth chapter 3, Naomi gives her some instructions. It's kind of eye-raising instructions. Go in when he's asleep and lay down at his feet. And we'll read this starting in verse 6. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She completely yielded herself to him, and not in any immodest way, not in any way that was meant or seen as provocative. He will call her in verse 11 a virtuous woman. So any picture that your mind's eye sees in this reading is, if it's anything but of a moral content and above board, throw it away. It wasn't meant that way, nor was it received that way. But she laid her head near his feet or on his feet. And she, in doing so, seemingly just yielded herself to his mercy. Kind of, you're my near kinsman. You know, maybe it would please him to marry her. And so the plan of the mother-in-law was that, and she went ahead and did that. Verses 11 through 13. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until morning. And so he was apparently pretty all right with this thought of being her husband. But he said, there's really one that's nearer. And by rights, he should know about the situation and see if he is willing to take on the role. Well, chapter 4, verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And so the near kinsman said, I can't do it. And for whatever reason, a lot of supposition, they said, I can't do it. And so Boaz was free to go ahead and redeem her, to marry her, to care for her, to provide for her. Boaz was now free to do that. Well, verses 9 and 10, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, hear ye, witnesses, this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Chilion and Mahlon, that's the sons of Naomi that passed away and let Ruth and Orpha widows. And so Boaz said, I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. And ye are witnesses this day. It would seem as though old Boaz was very happy to fill the role of kinsman redeemer. It would seem as though that way back when, whenever it was, however long of a space of time there would have been between this time and when he first met her, there was something about her that caught his eye. And here he, once he got the one kinsman that was nearer out of the way, well, he didn't get him out of the way, of course, but he made sure that that was not a direction that would work out. And once that was settled and behind him, he was then clear to purchase and redeem Ruth and be her husband and her kinsman redeemer. All of this, I believe, can be a nice picture, a picture of Christ and his pursuit of his people, his willing to be, his willingness to be their redeemer, and for us in a special way, those that he's added unto his church, the bride. or the husband of the bride, those that he's added. And you see a willingness, you see an eagerness here on the part of Boaz. You see a willingness to do whatever it took. And you can see that very same thing in the Lord Jesus Christ as he paid dearly for his people. Paid with his own blood. And this little love story in the book of Ruth serves as a nice reminder of where a person is without the kinsman redeemer. You know, just life's a wreck. Not much to look forward to. Living on the leftovers. But when the kinsman redeemer takes hold, sets his eye upon you and his love upon you, why, the book ends then altogether different. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And so the book ends quite different than it started. Started with a funeral, ended with a marriage. Started with a famine in Ruth's, in Naomi's, in Orpha's life of nothing. Ended with those that had been redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. They had plenty. He was a wealthy man. The book started with deep sorrow and ended with great joy. And that is so true in comparison to the life of a person that's not saved. The emptiness and the sorrow and the hollowness of the life. And then the Redeemer comes and saves and provides. And that relationship anchors that person. And the joy that it brings and the abundance that is available to us in Christ is there. We have to lay hold of it. And so then we read, I believe, one of the main reasons for the recording of the book of Ruth in the last five verses, beginning in chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And if we go up to Matthew chapter 1, we read this same lineage up through Christ. And we realize the kingly lineage that is rightfully our Lord's. In Matthew, the gospel written from the vantage point of Christ as king opens immediately with his lineage, proving that he is rightful king through King David. And the graciousness of our Lord, he involves many folks that on the surface we wouldn't have first thought to involve in that lineage. But that, you see, reminds me how gracious he is, how loving he is, and gives me hope. There'll be those that we look at as we try to win one friend in 2010. They say, you know, that one's beyond hope. Life's too much a wreck. There's no way. Listen, God still has the power to save. Amen. And he's still in the saving business. Yeah. I believe that's why we're here. I believe when the last one's saved, we're gone. So, he's still in the saving business. And he can save. I mean, we can look in the mirror and say, he saved me. Paul said he's the chiefest, and he saved Paul. That harlot in Jericho saved her. Don't ever look at someone and say that, no hope for that one. God won't save that one. You never know. God may use you, may use me to lead the most wicked person you know to the Lord and have that be such a testimony of God's mercy and grace. And the little love story of Ruth is a picture of that. And a picture of where he brings one from and what that person's end is after he's been the Redeemer. May God remind us, as children of God, to lay hold of the abundance found in Christ, to work towards creating an environment in our lives where we can grow in Him to His honor and glory, growing richer in Him. It's available. May God help us to lay hold of it. And always reverence, above all others, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.